Zechariah 5, verses 1 to 4, this is the word of the Lord. Again, I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones." Pray. Lord, we come to your word and we ask that you would help us. Lord, we just sang, we need you every hour, and that is true. This hour, maybe more than any other, as we come and face your word, and your word faces us and confronts us, and it's a difficult word. And we pray that you would speak clearly to us, Lord, and if there be souls here that stand under this curse, we pray, Lord, that they would hear this word and repent and flee to you. And we pray that we would all repent and flee to you, even as this word comes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a difficult scripture. Not so much because it's hard to understand. I think once we look at it even a little bit, we'll say, "Oh, I get it." Of course, it's a vision. There's some things we don't immediately see. But it's difficult even more to receive. It's a warning to God's people that the curse of God will fall on those who persist in sin. It's a warning to fear God. It's a warning to flee from sin that invites the curse of God. Now, in our culture, in our world, there's a few parts of Scripture that are considered tolerable by society. We even have politicians telling us to love your neighbor, which is from the Bible. There's other aspects of biblical morality that I think are still acceptable. Most people would think theft and murder and adultery is wrong, especially if someone else does it to them. Maybe not if they do it. But it is not considered acceptable to believe and proclaim that we are all sinners and that the curse of God falls upon sinners. That is not acceptable today, and it never has been. It's never been a message received by people with open arms, has it? Only 8 people were saved in Noah's day. The proclamation went out, "The wrath of God's coming." And everyone said, well, we don't know what they said, but they didn't get in the ark. They didn't listen. Israel embraced the worship of idols because they said, "God won't judge us. We're holy people. We're set apart. The wrath of God won't come." And many professing Christians fall away into apostasy because they reject the message of a God who curses sinners. It's in our sinful nature to reject the truth of a cursing God. And so we find ways to justify ourselves, to excuse ourselves, to declare ourselves to be exceptions to the truth that the wrath of God falls upon sinners. But in Zechariah 5, God's word confronts us, it corrects us, and it gives us a warning. And it's hard to receive. It was hard to read and apply this week. But if we receive this as the word of God, it's actually a message of grace. It comes to us as grace because it's God's means by which he offers us redemption. We must be warned of the curse if we are to flee to the remedy of the curse. So we're going to look at 5 truths about the curse of God that comes upon unrepenting sinners. 5 truths. And then we're going to look at the good news. We're not going to leave it there. Truth number 1. God sends out the curse of the law on those who refuse to repent. God sends out the curse of the law on those who refuse to repent. This is a lot of unpacking. This first point is kind of the foundation. But what we're coming up against here is our tendency to deny that God has wrath against sin. There's a tendency in sinful humanity to reject the judgment of God, to deny that God will bring judgment upon those who persist in rebellion and unbelief. It's day one in the Garden of Eden. The serpent tells Eve, "You will not surely die." The first lie in the scripture is God doesn't judge sin. It'll be okay. He's not going to do it. But he did. This lie was believed in Noah's day again. He's a preacher of righteousness, but they all perished. They didn't listen to the warning. It was believed by the Israelites who rebelled against God. They broke the covenant that God made with them. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, the people are renewing their covenant, and God puts before them blessing and cursing. He says, "You will be blessed if you are faithful, if you hold fast to the covenant, if you follow me, listen to my voice, you obey my commands." And cursing if you break the covenant, if you reject my voice, if you don't listen to me. They didn't believe the threat. They didn't believe there was a curse. And so they ran headlong into rebellion and idolatry, and God sent them into exile. Today, many Bible preachers preach there is no judgment of God. God does not exercise wrath on sinners. And we're inclined to believe that, I think, in part because we don't see the wrath of God. We see mercy all the time. We see nations that engage in all sorts of evil that don't get destroyed. And so we say, maybe God doesn't bring wrath. Maybe it's never going to come. But we see in Zechariah 5, God sends out the curse of the law on those who refuse to repent. This is the introduction here of the vision. We're introduced to this vision. It's kind of a simple vision in some ways. Zechariah sees a flying scroll in the sky, and we know it's open. It's an open scroll, and its dimensions are 20 cubits long by 10 cubits wide. That's huge. That's 15 feet by 30 feet. It's a big scroll. It's like a billboard. Bigger than this door. Like twice as big as the door. I don't know. It's big. Now the size itself might remind us of the porch in Solomon's temple, the vestibule, from where the judgments of God were rendered by the priests. It was exactly the same size. There could be here a reference to the temple, to God's judgment coming out from his dwelling place. And now flying out, going upon the people. What does the scroll mean? We don't have to guess. We have verse 3. "Then he said to me, 'This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side.'" There's writings on both sides of the scroll, the front and the back. That reminds us of something, right? The Ten Commandments were written on stone, front and the back, both sides. On one side of the scroll is written about the one who swears falsely by God's name. This represents the first half of the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments, I guess, that speak about our relationship with God. The second side of the scroll has the one who steals, representing the last six commandments about how we relate to our neighbor. It's a vivid image of this huge scroll going out into all the land. There's the law on this scroll. The law which brings a curse when it is rejected, when it is disobeyed. The law condemns the sinner, and it brings the curse. It brings the curse of God. God sends it out. We like to reduce the wrath of God and we say, well, the wrath of God is just natural consequence, right? If you lie to your boss, you get fired. It's a cause and effect. It's impersonal and natural. But that's not what we see here. The curse of God comes from God himself. Verse 4 says, I send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief, house of him who swears falsely by my name. God says, I send out the curse. My patience is going to come to an end, God says. I'm going to send the curse out. Now for Israel, before they were sent into exile, it was hundreds of years of rebellion, hundreds of years until God sent that curse. But his message now, they're back in the land now. His message is, the curse is again going to come for those who refuse to repent. It's not over if you don't repent. I will send the curse. That's truth number one. Truth number two, the curse of God's judgment comes for disobedience to specific commands. It comes for disobedience to specific commands. If we cannot outright deny the wrath of God, we see it's all over Scripture, so we say, well, okay, it's there. Then we redefine sin, so that doesn't apply to me. The wrath is for somebody else. It's not for this guy. This guy doesn't sin. I change the meaning of it, right? We do it in a few ways. We redefine sin as a habit or a disease. This has been the tendency of society, and then the church has followed. So everything from sexual sin to anxiety to bitterness, it's all classified as mental illness and fixed with pills. Or maybe we only define sin as what we do on the outside. We reduce it to only what we do on the outside, but we say, well, not in my heart. That doesn't count. It's just my external work. So if you go to the street, you ask people, are you a good person? They'll say, well, yeah, I haven't murdered anyone or committed adultery. Good. What did Jesus say? He said, you didn't murder someone, but do you harbor anger and bitterness? The law condemns you. Maybe you didn't commit adultery, but do you engage in adultery with your eyes or in the privacy of your own thoughts? The law condemns you. Maybe you don't steal, but do you envy and covet? The law again condemns you. The law doesn't just speak to our hands, it speaks to our hearts. It talks about what's going on in here. Or maybe we just want to do away with God's commands altogether. Just the specific commands don't matter. We say, well, that's legalism, to focus on specifics. We don't want to get bogged down in the actual commands. We want to be big picture people, right? Love your neighbor. That's the only command, because that fulfills the whole law, right? That's one we hear in the news. The media tells us to love our neighbor. Well, what does that mean? What does God mean by that? Does he not mean visit the orphan and the widow? Has he not commanded that in Scripture? Does he not command us to not forsake the assembly? Instead, encourage one another as the day draws near? Now, maybe we do this in other areas, right? Well, I'm loving my neighbor. I know it looks like lying and stealing, but I think my neighbor is going to be happy about it. It's easy to reject the actual commands of Scripture. But here in Zechariah 5, we see the clarity of the commands of God. He has not hidden his will from his people. It's not a mystery what God requires. It's on the pages of Scripture. The scroll flies by. It's huge, right? 13 by 50 feet. You say, well, it's not as big as a billboard, but for this day, that's a big scroll. That's a lot of leather. I don't know where they got it. And it curses people for particular sins. It says some will be cursed for their stealing, others for falsely swearing by God's name. There's specificity. There's a word there I can't say. It's specific. Now, these are sins that are common to the people at Zechariah's time. These aren't just random. We know this from Zechariah 8, verses 16 and 17. I'll just read this. You can turn there if you want. Here Zechariah's straightforward with the people. He says, these are the things you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true. That means don't steal, right? And make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath, For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. They had particular sins, false oaths, devising evil, stealing, lying. And the law confronts us and says, this is your sin, and has a name for it. We can't redefine sin as something else or make up our own rules. It does not allow us to hide from the curse that comes out against lawbreakers. Redefining it won't save us. That leads us to truth number three. You cannot hide from the curse of God. You cannot hide from the curse of God. Hiding from the curse of God is as old as sin. We've always done it, right? Adam and Eve in the garden. They sin, and what do they do? They hide in the bush. They hide in the bush. God won't find me in here. And we've been hiding ever since. We usually just do that by hiding from other people. We convince ourselves, if nobody else knows my sin, I'm good. I'm going to escape. I won't get found out. I'll be okay. My guess is if that our hidden sins were projected here onto this door, we would probably run out of here. None of us would come back. We don't want people to know we hide these things. But God sees it. And it causes us less grief, usually, that God sees it than that other people would see it. We're less worried about it. Probably shouldn't be. God sees hidden sin. We see this again in Zechariah 5. He sends out the curse and it's public. Right? The scroll is big. And we see it entering the house of the thief. And then it enters the house of the one who swears falsely. And it destroys the house. The thief said, I'm going to get away with this. Nobody's going to find me out. In those days, they had the marketplace and they would cut corners. They would have a dishonest measure, dishonest weight, make a little money. It's called stealing. It says nobody's going to find out. And then they swear falsely by God's name. They say, I swear in the Lord's name, my measure is good. And nobody's going to find out. But God's curse finds them. Finds them. Say, well, what about you? Do you have hidden sins? Secret sins. Nobody knows about them but you. You probably have some of those. Do you find a sense of comfort in that no one knows about them? God knows. Listen to the words of A.W. Pink. This is good. It's a good reminder. He says, how solemn is this fact? Nothing can be concealed from God. Though he be invisible to us, we are not so to him. Neither the darkness of night, the closest curtains, nor the deepest dungeon can hide any sinner from the eyes of omniscience. The trees of the garden were not able to conceal our first parents. No human eye beheld Cain murder his brother, yet his maker witnessed the crime. Sarah might laugh derisively in the seclusion of her tent, yet she was heard by Jehovah. Achan stole a wedge of gold and carefully hid it in the earth, but God brought it to light. David was at much pains to cover his wickedness. But before long, the all-seeing God sent one of his servants to say to him, you are the man. And to writer and reader is also said, be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:22. Absolutely true. Maybe nobody knows about your sin, no other human being, but God knows. And one day it'll be public. All our unrepentant sin will one day be public. Everyone's going to know about it. You cannot hide from the curse of God. Truth number four. God's curse purges sin from among his people. God's judgment curse purges sin from among his people. One of his purposes in judging unrepentant sin is to purify the church. It's his purpose in it. We should realize Zechariah 5 is aimed at the church. It's not aimed at the world. is aimed at the people of God who identify as belonging to God. And we know this because in verse 4, it says that they swear falsely by the name of the Lord. Swears falsely by my name, by His name, by the name of the Lord, Yahweh. They use His name, they evoke His name. They take it upon themselves as belonging to them. Of course, we're reminded of Matthew 7 when Jesus says, many will prophesy in my name. Many will do miracles in my name. They're going to cast out demons in my name. And I'm going to say to them, I never knew you because you didn't keep the commands of God. They said, we're Christians. We're part of the church. But God will cast them out. And it cleanses the church. It cleanses the church. Look at verse 3 again. And he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land, for everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. They're going to be cleaned out. The curse goes out over all the land. The land is where the people live, right? This is the people of God. The curse goes out and it cleans out the rebellious from the land. Has this cleansing effect on the church. We see it elsewhere in Scripture in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. We're going to lie to the church and we're going to lie to God. Right? They didn't. They said we sold all our things and gave them to the Lord, but they didn't. They lied. And God strikes them down. His name will be holy in the church. 1 Corinthians 11. The church is celebrating the Lord's Supper and they don't consider that the supper is about their commitment to one another. You see, it is individualistic. And Paul says in verse 30, he says, this is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. So some of you have died because you do the Lord's Supper as if it were just you and Jesus and not you and your brothers and sisters. Do you know what's that important? The Lord's Supper? This is not light, is it? Some people have died and the church is being purified through judgment. God will not dwell among a sinful people. The people in Zechariah's day, they came out of Babylon, they came back to the land, but now Babylon needs to get out of them, doesn't it? It needs to get out. They need to repent. They need to turn their face to the Lord. Or else God will cleanse them out once more. Truth number 5. The curse of the law that God sends out upon unrepentant sinners is devastating. The curse is devastating. Popular in some circles of Christianity, speak of God's wrath again in terms of natural consequences alone, right? Almost like Hinduism, like what goes around comes around. If we commit adultery, maybe we lose our marriage. If we steal from our boss, we lose our job. And those things should be warnings to us of judgment. But that's not what's in view. Look at verse 4. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts. Shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. And it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones. Going to consume it entirely. The language here, this destruction of even the house itself, this comes from Leviticus 14. Kind of a, when you read through Leviticus, this is a chapter you skip because it's weird. It's about a leprous disease in your house and how to deal with it, how to fix it, how to cleanse it. We won't read the whole chapter. But if it cannot be cleansed, if the disease persists, if it will not leave, verse 45 says, and he shall break down the house, its stones and timber, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them out of the city to an unclean place. The whole house has to get ripped out and has to be torn down to the foundation and carried out of the city, out of the presence of God, away from the people of God, into an unclean place. And in Jesus' day, there was an unclean place outside the city called Gehenna. It's the dumping ground for the filth. And Jesus uses Gehenna as a picture of hell, where he says the worm doesn't die and the fire is never quenched. It's this place of destruction and uncleanliness and everlasting horror. Just as the leprous disease brings total destruction to the house, so unrepentant sin brings total destruction to a sinner. It's not partial. The Bible is clear. Sinners who refuse to repent will get cast out of the presence of God, at least out of his presence to bless, into hell forever. The Bible's clear about this. It's an utter destruction. It's a loss of everything. Sin is serious. It doesn't just cause problems in our life, which it does. It severs our relationship with our Creator. It's a rebellion against God, and it sets ourselves as hostile to Him, and He hostile to us. That's what sin does. And because He is good and just, there will come a day He will send His curse into the land, and it will cleanse out sinners. According to what is written in the law, we will be judged by the law, the holy law of God. And the curse will enter every home and find every sinner. Nobody will be hidden. People will try to hide. They'll say to the mountains, fall on me to hide me from the wrath of God. And they won't. And God will bring a total destruction. It's a rather unhappy message. That's what the text is. There's nothing happy in Zechariah 5, 1 to 4. We must be undone by the law of God if we are to begin to even respond to God properly. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this message describes the end of all of us. If we carry sin in ourselves, if we don't repent, that's our end. Destruction. But there's one who comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Right? We just sang that a few weeks ago. We won't sing it today because we can't do Christmas music in January. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. We need two remedies for this curse, don't we? Two remedies. We need the curse to be broken, to be removed, and we need new hearts that won't persist in unrepentant sin. We need the removal of a curse, and we need new hearts. So we're going to look at those. First, we need our curse removed. Turn to Galatians 3, 10 to 14. Some of you knew we were going here. This is glorious all the same. We need our curse removed. Galatians 3, verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. So we'll pause there. This is our problem. This is who we are as sinful men. We are under the curse. If we rely on works of the law, which is what we do by nature, works of the law, we're under the curse because we don't keep the law. It's not complicated, right? Why is the law cursed? It's because we don't do it. We disobey it. We don't even want to do it in our sin. We don't want to obey the law. If we try to escape the law, the curse of the law through righteousness, we will fail because we don't keep the law. And so there we are. We stand under the curse of God. This is true of every person who's ever lived except Christ. This is how we're born. Born under the curse. And then we add to it. So how are we going to be rescued? Verse 13 of Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's us, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's the best news there ever was. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse is destruction of timber and stone, which means you're dead. You're eternity in hell. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The bad news, Zechariah 5, is answered by Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The gospel is so simple, a child can understand. The gospel, we deserve sin and we deserve the curse because of our sin and rebellion. And yet Jesus came and took the curse in our place. It says he redeemed us. He bought us with a price. He became a curse. So when Christ hung on the tree, right? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. God cursed him on the tree. God sent the scroll out. The curse out. The curse of the law. But it didn't go into the house of a sinner on that day. It fell on Christ and consumed him. And on the cross, our stealing and our taking God's name wrongly and our lusts and our anxiety and our greed and covetousness and our anger and our fear and our unbelief, it was all placed on Christ, and the curse went into him and consumed him utterly, both stone and timber, utterly destroyed on the cross. Not merely afflicted, but trampled by the wrath of God. And he died. And the price was paid. He was outside the city, in the unclean place, outside the city. He became the curse for sinners. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. So that's one part of the problem, that the curse is removed in Christ. There's the other part. We need to be changed. We need to be not rebels anymore. The curse is removed, but we're still people who hate the law of God. We'll just bring back the curse. So we need to be transformed. Ezekiel chapter 36, if you want to go there. Harder to find than Galatians, maybe. It's quite large. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. Speaking of a new covenant. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from your uncleanness. For all your idols I will cleanse you. So that's again the forgiveness aspect, the curse-removing aspect. But it goes on, verse 26, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. It's interesting, right? What is God going to do in the new covenant? He says, I'm going to cause you to obey me. I'm going to cause you to obey my rules. I'm going to do this in you. Or as Jeremiah says in 31:33, he says, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. The law of God that condemns us because it comes from the outside and judges us is written within us to make us obey the law. careful to obey God's rules. Obedience to the commands of God is not legalism. We hear this sometimes. Oh, it's legalism. It's not. It's the outcome of the gospel. This is why Jesus came, to make us obedient. One of the reasons he came, to change our hearts, to put the law in our hearts so that we would obey it, so we don't simply have the tablets of stone that come to us from the outside and condemn us as sinners, but we have the law in our hearts that transform us, and we have new desires. Now, we're not perfect in this life. We wish we were. But it's true obedience when this happens. It's true obedience. That's precious. We misunderstand Israel, I think. We think Israel was like, oh, we love God. We want to do everything God commands us as best as we can, but we just can't do it fully, and so God destroys us. But we tried so hard. That's not Israel. Israel saw the law of God. They said, I don't want that. I want this God. I want the Asherah poles. I want Baal. They're going to give me a good crop and money. And I want the foreign wives. And I want gold and I want horses and chariots. They didn't want God. They didn't want to obey the law. They hated the law. They were enthusiastic in their disobedience. Just like us, people today are. It's no different. That's how Israel was. And that's how we are until Christ transforms us in the gospel. We're not perfect, but we're set in a new direction. We're given the mind of Christ, and God makes us more obedient by the Spirit. So one day we will be perfected. Praise the Lord. So what's the application of all this? We must repent and believe the gospel. That's the application. We must repent and believe the gospel. The warning of the coming curse of God upon unrepentant sin is there to be a warning. It's not just informative. It's saying repent. We're not warned for no reason. This is grace. Repent, it says. It doesn't say it explicitly, but it's implied. This is what's coming if you don't repent. What is repentance? It's to confess that you're a sinner before God. You have transgressed His holy law. And you are in rebellion against God. That's what confession of sin is. Part of repentance. To repent is to understand something about the weight of that sin. We can't understand everything, but we must understand our sin deserves this curse. It's what we deserve. And to grieve it. And importantly, to repent is to turn decisively from God, or from sin to God. To turn decisively from sin to God. There's no repentance unless that turning happens. Just being sad about your sin is normal. People are sad about their sin all the time because it wrecks their life. If we don't turn from our sin to God, it's not repentance. And so maybe you've been hiding a pet sin in your life. You've been hiding a sin that, I don't know what it is. Maybe lust or anger, anxiety, unbelief, resentment towards God or towards your brother or your wife. Maybe you tell people, I struggle with this sin, but you know you don't struggle with it. You coddle it. Protect it. Make sure that you don't call it sin. It's a disease. It's a habit. It's a pattern. It's not sin. We do this to ourselves. We just let it live. God's word to us from Zechariah 5 is repent of that sin today. Turn from it. Kill it or it's going to kill you. You can't fool around with this. Paul warns us. He says you can be sure of this. You want to be sure of something? Here it is. Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 5, verses 5 and 6. He says, let no one deceive you. What? Whenever Paul says that, he always says something like this. People don't inherit the kingdom of God if they don't repent. Because we're easily deceived about that. I said a prayer. I'm repenting about it. All my other sins. but not this one. We reap what we sow. If we persist in sin, wrath of God is coming. So we need to take it seriously. Sin is serious. Turn from it decisively. Today. Not like next week or when you get older and sin is less interesting to you. It will never be less interesting. Do it today and receive the gospel. Turn from sin to Christ. To believe the gospel is to see Christ as the only substitute curse bearer. It's to see Him as the only rescue from the wrath of God, the only one who cleanses filthy garments and gives us new hearts that are like Him. So look at your sin long enough that you fear it and you hate it and you turn from it. Look at it long enough to do that. Don't just say, oh, I don't have sin, so I'll just look at Christ instead. Look at it long enough to deal with it, and then look at Christ forever as the curse-bearing sacrifice for sinners. He drained every drop of the cup of God's wrath. There's no curse left. If you're in Christ, the curse is gone. It's removed. No curse. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we need to do it today because Zechariah 5 verse 4, God says, I will send the curse.